be here any minute. We've got to hold this place. We've got to hold it. Well, all right. I place you here. Put your colors here and set your regiment to the left of this line. The rest of the brigade will form on your right. Understood?
Mm-hmm. Yes, Ellis, this is the point.
Yes, sir.
Now, your regiment is to the left at this point. Colonel, sir, you're the end of the line.
Yes.
You are the extreme left of the Union Army. Understood? The line runs all the way from here back to Cemetery Hill, but it ends here.
Understood.
You cannot withdraw under any condition. If you go, this line will be flanked. If you go, the enemy will sweep up over the hillside and take this entire army from the rear. You must defend this place to the last.
Yes, sir.
Now we'll see how professors fight.
So that's from the movie Gettysburg. Gettysburg is 4 hours long, and I love every single second of it. I went through this weird phase. I'm serious. I went through this weird phase where I got just fascinated by the Civil War, specifically the Battle of Gettysburg, which is what's being depicted in that clip. And so if you'll bear with me for a second, if I can walk you through a little bit of this. There's Little Round Top and there's Big Round Top. The Union Army has the high ground. They have the land. But the Confederate Army is trying to take them off of that hill. And so in that scene there, that is the 20th Maine, led by Colonel Joshua Chamberlain. And he is literally the end of the line. There is a line of soldiers that goes this way and then it sort of tucks in over here. They are on the far edge. They are tired. They have been marching nonstop. Their numbers have been terribly depleted. They don't have a lot of ammunition left. And what they don't know in this scene is that they are about to be a part of one of the most intense and pivotal moments, honestly, in the entire Civil War. Because you see, what's going to happen is, as the Confederate Army comes charging up the hill and as the 20th Maine has to defend its position, if they give in, the Confederate Army would have swept behind the entire Union Army, driven them off the hill. The massacre would have been insane. And there's a good chance, some historians would say, that if that had happened, the entire Civil War could have gone completely differently. And so in that moment, Joshua Chamberlain's being told, hey, listen, man, here's the deal. Your plan A, there's no plan B. It's like, you are kind of the person who's holding this moment together. There's not anyone else coming. And so a little later on in that movie, they actually run out of ammunition. And this is true. It's all a true story. They run out of ammunition after about the fourth wave of Confederate soldiers come up the hill. And they attach bayonets and charge down the hill and drive the Confederate Army once and for all down. But in that moment, they were plan A, and there was no plan B. That was the plan, and no one else was coming. And I say that to say this, is that when we look at the story, what we see is this theme, is that God has a plan A, and there doesn't really seem to be a plan B. And the plan A is this, is that God is going to set apart a people, and through that people, he is going to bless all of the world. And so he says that to Abraham. God talks to Abraham and he says, come leave your land, leave your city, come out into the desert and I'm going to bless, I'm going to make you where all of your descendants are more populous than all of the stars in the sky, and through that nation that I'm going to bring out of you, all of the world is going to be blessed. And throughout the history of the Hebrew people as they become the Israelite people, what we see is a tension of their plan A, and there's not really a plan B, but they're really, really bad at plan A. And so God brings them out of slavery into the desert, and within a few minutes of the story, they're complaining and saying, we should go back to Egypt. And so there's unfaithfulness as we go through the judges, as the people rebel, as the people go off and do their thing, and a judge has to come and bring them back. We see this with the story of King David, how it seems like there's this hope and promise, and finally this great king has arrived. But even this king seems incapable of following through on plan A and keeps screwing up. And so throughout the story so far, there's been this tension, there's been this mystery. God's plan A is continuing to drive forward through his incredible faithfulness, but his people seem bound and determined to screw it up. And that leads us to tonight's scene that we're going to be looking at. And so tonight I'm going to read us a little bit of a passage from the story. We'll have it up on the screen behind me. It says this: Manasseh did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He erected altars to Baal and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped him. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." He sacrificed his own son in the fire, practiced divination, sought omens, consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. He took the carved Asherah pole he had made and put it in the temple of which the Lord had said to David and to his son Solomon. And again, the author's like flashing back. I'm like, do you remember the promise God gave his people when God said, in this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. Do you hear the tragedy in there? Moreover, Manasseh, and this is key, he shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end, beside the sin that he had caused Judah to commit, so that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord as well. As we read this, there's an unspeakable sense of tragedy surrounding all of it. The light of God to a broken world that was supposed to shine through the Israelite people has just been devastated. They're worshiping other gods. They're shedding innocent blood. The king is sacrificing his own child as part of some bizarre and horrible religious sacrifice. After a long story and after a long sense of hope and a long sense of maybe this will be the time, hope has just about been snuffed out at this point. See, and this is kind of the first fill-ins in your notes tonight. God called Israel to be an antidote, but they became the infection. God called Israel to be an antidote, but they became the infection. When you read the story, when you look at that, especially that part at the end, it says, beside the sin that the Manasseh caused Judah to commit, so they did evil in the eyes of the Lord as well, you get this sense of a group of people who, when we talked before about shalom, about peace, about how where God's kingdom goes, that it brings hope and reconciliation, that's gone. And now we have innocent blood being shed, and we have horrible religious sacrifices happening, and we have the people at each other's throats. And when you read the Old Testament, God kind of gets a bad rap as being like the God of anger in the Old Testament. Like, I get where that comes from, but like when you look at what the Israelite people are doing, God's biggest complaint is that you are being financially unfair, you are oppressing the poor, you're not taking care of the widows and orphans. Also, stop killing people. Like, His requests are not that unreasonable. God called Israel to be an antidote to the horrible broken world that was happening around them, and the kingdom of Assyria and the kingdom of Babylon and all the horrible things that are happening there. God's people were supposed to be an antidote. They were supposed to be a light on a hill saying, look, this is the one true God. Look at how his people are different. But they became the infection. I was trying to figure out how can we wrap our brains around the gravity of this. And I mean, how many of you have ever had like the zombie apocalypse conversation? Yeah, it's okay, come on, yeah, all right. Some of you can judge if you want, but you've at least thought about it. So here's the deal. If you've never had one of these conversations, here's generally how that conversation goes. So you're on a long road trip. That's normally how it starts. And someone says, okay, zombie apocalypse breaks out. Who's on your zombie apocalypse survival team? And so what you do is you start building your team, and like you have to set parameters of, okay, how many people can be on my team? I would say 5 is sort of like, but like there's flexibility there. And here's what I realized in those conversations really quickly. If society ever collapses, I am worthless. Like, don't put me on your zombie. Every once in a while, people try to be nice. They're like, well, you're my friend. You should be on the team. I'm like, no. I have nothing to offer. I cannot build things. I cannot shoot things. I don't do well, like, roughing it in nature. I like to kind of have a nice, comfortable bed. I literally have nothing to offer whatsoever. I've decided my role is to be the guy who holds onto the grenade and then blows it up when all the zombies are in the room so everyone else can get free. That's me. I'm comfortable with that role. So let's take this, like, let's pretend, let's put ourselves in this scenario. For those of you who are fans of The Walking Dead, some of this is going to be a little bit familiar to you. So let's imagine that you are on a team, this is ragtag group of survivors in the middle of a zombie-infested world, right? And so there's five of you, and one of you has somehow stumbled on the antidote to the zombie apocalypse. And you and your team, you need to get the antidote to the people who can synthesize it and produce it. And like, if you can get it there, then you have a chance to bring hope to all of the rest of the world, right? Now, what's at stake here is not just your team. Although your life, that's great, but you're now a part of like a bigger goal. Like the fate of the world is now in your hands. So imagine if one day someone on your team comes to you and says, hey, you know how Frank became a zombie? You're like, yeah, I remember, that was really sad. Like, I think we should let Frank continue to hang out with us. You're like, that's a terrible idea. He's a zombie. He's going to try to eat us. Like, no. I have a good feeling about this. We'll just keep him like over here for a little while. But then all of a sudden, like Frank the zombie is like, he's like, oh, just like let him sleep in your tent. I'm sure it'll be okay. It's like, you would be so like, what are you thinking? That's totally not an okay thing to be happening right now. Because here's the deal. You are like the hope of the world in that moment. You have the one thing that can bring salvation to everyone else. You cannot risk it by choosing to allow the infection to be a part of your community. And yet, in a much more real and serious way, this is what Israel continues to do over and over and over again. And it's the same problem that we wrestle with too. God has called us to be the antidote. For those of you who are here tonight, who are followers of Jesus, God has called us to be the antidote to a world that is stuck in selfishness and fear and brokenness and confusion, to bring hope and light and peace of a Jesus who sets captives free. And yet, how quickly are we to invite that same infection into our lives? See, the problem of Israel is our problem too. And it helps us understand where God's coming from in passages like this one. And this is again from the story. We'll have it up on the screen. He says this, "Hear the word of the Lord, you descendants of Jacob, all you clans of Israel. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they're not gods at all, but my people," God calls them my people, "have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Long ago, you broke off your yoke and tore your bonds. You said, I will not serve you. I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt, wild vine? Go up," and this is so sad, "go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and consider. Search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive the city." God says, you're drinking water from wells that are leaking and the water's polluted. I broke your bonds of slavery, and yet you've jumped right back into that same slavery. I planted you in good soil where you would have all the nutrients that you need. Why did you leave me? Why did you betray me? What more did you want from me? See, Israel became indistinguishable from the broken world that was around it. And what we see in the story is what happens is Israel eventually gets carried off into captivity. Israel loses its place as sort of the light of the world, if but for a moment. God's story of redemption is a story that he's telling, and he never gives up on it. And even really, really messed up and broken human actions can't ultimately deter it. That being said, this is a tragedy. This is a sadness that God's people lost their way so much that they basically became disbanded as a nation. And this still happens today, too. A couple years ago, I got the opportunity to go to Florence, Italy, which is one of my favorite memories that I have. While we were there, we went to the Duomo. We'll actually have a picture of it up here. It is one of the most breathtaking works of architecture I've ever seen. It's a cathedral. This place used to be the spiritual and cultural hub of the city. It is a place of astounding beauty. There's like, you can kind of like walk up these like really small, dirty, tiny steps, and you get to this part where you're on sort of like the scaffolding that runs along the circle, and you're only about 15 feet below this beautiful ceiling that's just stunning. And you walk in, and it takes your breath away. It was one of the most remarkable experiences that I've gotten to have. But here's what's sad about this beautiful, breathtaking cathedral. What once used to be a vibrant and alive place where the presence of God was worshiped and where people came and said, here is where hope and life is, where an entire city knew that that is where the presence of God is at work, a place where people were so inspired by God and what he was doing that they built this, that this place has basically become a tourist attraction. And it still technically functions as a church, but it's a handful of people who are showing up out of... It has no relevance spiritually left to its city whatsoever. It's a monument to what God did one time. See, when churches forget who they are, they die. When churches who are called to be the antidote start participating and allowing the infection to come and be a part of their community, they die. The story of Christian Assembly is really remarkable. If you've never heard it, it's long. I couldn't begin to get all of it here, but this church has been around for 108 years somehow. That's pretty weird. It doesn't happen a lot. It started off as this tiny little community of a bunch of Italian immigrants who wanted to start a church. They started recognizing like, well, for us to be relevant, we're going to have to like move toward being English-speaking. So they changed their church into an English-speaking church just so they could be relevant to their surrounding community. That started this culture of the church that exists to be a church that wants to be relevant and wants to be welcoming and wants to say to the community around, you belong here. About 40 years ago, Pastor Mark, who's one of our two co-lead pastors, he became the pastor here. He went to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, and when he was there, he caught a vision that like someone who got their two-year chip and someone who fell off the wagon yesterday both received the same amount of grace. And when they ask, why does she get the same amount of grace? It's because she showed up today. And he's like, that's what the church has to be. The church has to be a place where it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, doesn't matter how much you think you've leveled up your spiritual excellence, like how great you think you are at Bible reading or prayer, all that doesn't matter. We're a community of broken people who are trying to figure out how to follow Jesus. If you want to know more about that, come and be a broken with us and we'll try to figure it out together. So that is what Christian Assembly has been for 108 years. This is a remarkable church, and if it sounds like I'm bragging, I kind of am, but I'm bragging as someone who's only been here for like a year and a half. It's like, for me, it's still remarkable. It's like, it's home for me, and I feel like this is my church, but there's still some times where I'm like, I can't believe I get to be here. I mean, it's just... So I love this church so much, and what God is doing here is amazing. And what God, honestly, guys, what God's doing here at Fusion is phenomenal. We've seen 18 people give their lives to Christ since September. We're having some of the biggest attended services that we've had in the last few years. We're seeing life groups start and people get connected. We're seeing all of these great stories happen, and it's phenomenal. God is at work. God is moving in Fusion. It's incredible, and it could all end tomorrow if we forget who we are. If we forget that God has called us to be the antidote and we don't let ourselves become the infection. There are 10,000 18 to 35-year-olds within 5,000 feet of where we are sitting tonight. 10,000, I'm going to say it again, 10,000 18 to 35-year-olds within 5,000 feet of right here. And most of you come from more than 5,000 feet away, right? Which means that if we start like actually extrapolating that to all the different communities that you live in and start taking those people into account, we quickly get into the tens, maybe even hundreds of thousands. Every single one of those people is someone that Jesus died for and loves just as much as he loves you. Just as much as he loves me. We are plan A for making sure that those people know about the message of Jesus. Guys, there's not really a plan B. God might raise up another church, sure. But God, his plan A is to move through people. He is going to always create a group of people, call a group of people to a specific time at a specific moment for a specific mission. And if those people are willing to say yes to that and like, God, yeah, we're here. Use us, move through us. Then great. If that group of people lose their way, fine. God will raise up someone else. I don't want us to be the church that sometime people point to that building like, oh yeah, there used to be a really cool church that met there. There's this thing called Fusion that was happening for a while. It was really awesome. I don't really know what happened to it. God is not even close to being done here. What God wants to use us to do, God wants us, like when Tom Hughes started this church, or started Fusion, 10 years ago, he said he wanted it to be a home for a generation, a place where 18 to 35-year-olds could find a place that was welcoming and friendly, where they could connect to other people their age and hear the gospel in a way that was relevant and meaningful to them. Nothing's changed. That's still what we're about. And so tonight, there's two things I want to ask of you. The first is to remember who you are. You better believe I was tempted to show a Lion King clip here. So close, guys. But I already did the zombie apocalypse thing. I'm trying to convince people that I'm an adult, so I didn't. Remember who you are. There are some of you who are here tonight, and for when I say, for those of you here who would consider yourself a follower of Jesus, there are some of you who are here tonight, and when I say remember who you are, here's probably what I mean for some of you. There are areas of your life that you have forgotten who God's called you to be, and that might be school, it might be work, it might be family, it might be friends, it might be whatever. And I'm not talking about not struggling. I'm not talking about not like having an area that you're fighting. I'm talking about an area where you've just kind of forgotten, oh yeah, God's interested in this area too. And tonight, what I'm asking you is to look at that area and to invite God into it and to say, I am not going to be a part of allowing the infection of anything other than God into my life and corrupt me. But there are some of you here tonight, and I just want to be really honest with you. There are some of you who are here tonight, and you'd call yourself a Christian. I'm not, right now in this moment, I'm not talking to those of you who are just checking out faith. For those of you, there are some of you who are here tonight, and you'd call yourself a Christian, and you show up here somewhat, but to be honest, whatever this Christian thing means ends the moment that you leave these doors. And you're kind of doing some sort of pseudo-religious thing, but there's no heart in it. There's no relationship in it. For some of you, you can't even really remember the last time you took seriously the idea of actually having a conversation with God and saying, what do you want to do with my life? And I just want to tell you, if you're here tonight, this isn't coming from a place of judgment. I get it. I understand what it's like to be in that place. But I want to warn you, you have stepped away from the calling that God has called you to. You've chosen to be a part of the problem instead of a part of the solution, a part of the infection instead of a part of the antidote. God wants so much more for your life. He has called you to something so much better. And my encouragement, my calling to you tonight is to stop. To stop running away from God, to stop ignoring him, to say, God, you know what? I want to take this seriously. I want this to be more than some vaguely religious, quasi-spiritual thing that I show up and do every once in a while. I need you to once again be central to who I am. And so the first thing, and again, I'm just going to let you kind of figure out where you're at in this tonight, but is to remember who you are. For some of you, maybe you need to hear the encouragement of that. You believe that you are broken. You believe that you are abandoned. You believe that you're not good enough. You believe that God can never use you to do anything. And remembering who you are for you, it's like, no, you're an adopted son and daughter of Christ. All the blessings of his kingdom have been poured out on you. There's nothing that can stand against you. No weapon that formed against you can stand. That the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you, setting you free. And that's who you are. Remember who you are. The second thing tonight that I want to ask of you is this, is to remember who we are. To remember who we are. You did not just show up tonight and attend a good church service. You did not just participate in a good, like, okay, me and a bunch of strangers got into the same room, sing the same songs, and listen to some bald guy talk. That is not the summation of what happened here. This is a place where, due to the incredible grace and mercy and choosing of God, that he is at work here and lives are being changed and the message of Jesus is going forward and it's forcefully advancing and it's happening all over the city and it's going to continue to happen. Jump in. Get into a life group. Get involved in one of our kingdom activities. Be a part. Participate in what's happening. Serve here on the weekend. Be a part of what we're doing here. Tonight, as a part of remembering who we are, I want to close with this. At the end of the passage, for those of you who read the chapter of the story, it ends with this really crazy, crazy moment where Ezekiel, who's this prophet, has this vision where there's like a bunch of skeletons just lying in a field. And God asks a really interesting question, and Ezekiel gives an awesome answer. Like God says, like, can these dry bones, can they live again? And Ezekiel's like, I think this is a trap. And he's like, and he gives a great answer. He's like, God, only you know, which is yes. And it says that the breath of God moved through that field and that it brought these skeletons back to life, formed flesh and muscles, ligaments, tendons, brought them all together and breathed life back into them. And ultimately, that's what we're talking about here, guys. We are talking about the Spirit of God moving through our community in such a powerful way that it brings life to us and life to others. What we are talking about ultimately here is this. We are talking about not us through a bunch of religious works trying to be good enough, trying to sort of earn some sort of salvation. What we are talking about here is asking the God of the universe, would you still come and move through me, through us, through our church, and in our city? Spirit, breath of God that brings life, would you move? So tonight, we're going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to ask everyone to stand together. As we stand, I'm going to ask the band to come on up. And here's what we're going to do that's a little bit different tonight. There's a style of praying that some of you may have experienced before where rather than either praying silently to yourself or listening to someone like me pray and you just kind of tuning me out. I do that to other people, no worries. Where we all pray together at the same time aloud. It's a little bit weird at first. For some of you, this is going to be pretty stretching. For others of you, this is pretty comfortable. For some of you, you're like, you're already out. And that's okay, because other people are going to be talking. They're not going to be paying any attention to you, so you can just sort of sit there, and if you want to like say, watermelon, we'll think you're praying, whatever. But tonight, here's what we're going to do. We're going to end tonight by just asking, inviting the Spirit of the living God to move through our community. And we're going to pray together aloud for that and ask him to do that. And so tonight, here in a few seconds, when we start praying aloud, I'm just going to, let's start off just by praying first aloud of saying, God, first of all, would you move in me? Would you free me from things? And you don't have to say what they are out loud. That's totally fine. But would you free me? Would you set me free? Would you help me to believe in you? Holy Spirit, first, would you move through me? And so let's pray that aloud right now together. And then let's ask God to move through our church. Ask him to move in power in a new way. Ask his Spirit to fall and move in our services, in our life groups, in our kingdom activities. Like, God, would you breathe life into our church? And then lastly, let's pray for our city. God, would you bring unity and hope and healing to the city of LA? Would you do a movement here that makes the world stop and notice and say, God did something there? So tonight, God, we acknowledge together that we, at the end of the day, that we are dependent on the movement of your Holy Spirit to bring life. And so, God, really what we're asking is, would you show up and do what only you can do? Would you free us from our sin? Would you free us from our insecurities and fears? Would you free us, God, from all of the things that hold us back? Would you be bringing life into those who don't know you? Would this be a community where people who are far from you come and immediately can tell and see that there's something happening here and that they are invited in? Would we see over this next year more people come to know you through this Fusion service than we ever would have imagined or hoped? And then God, would you move in power in our city? And would you show us how to participate in that? Holy Spirit, breathe life into your church. We pray this in your name. Amen.